God. If you'll find your place, 1 John chapter 2. The last time we were together and I preached to you, we had Mission Sunday last Sunday, so we took a break from 1 John. But last time we were in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Today we're going to be in verse 7 down through verse number 11. So let's read together from 1 John chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you as I stand to preach this word this morning, Father, that in it I'm fully equipped to do the work that you called me to do. Lord, as we come this morning, we ask for your blessing, your help, as we look to your word this morning to fill our lives, to help us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, as we leave here to go out and serve you this week, we pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you'll help us through your word. We love you, Father, and we thank you for your goodness. Pray that you'll bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today about a new commandment. New commandment. I hope that doesn't rub you the wrong way. Sometimes we don't like new stuff, especially at church, you know. Young pastor doing new stuff, changing everything. I know how that goes, but this is from John, and he talks about a new commandment. Now, when we were last together, we read as John admonished believers to keep God's commandments. We read in verse 3 down through verse number 6 there. He says in verse 3 that we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And if you remember, I said no about 57,000 times in about 40 minutes during that sermon. We know that we know him. We know that we know that we know him and all of this. But that was a very general statement. Here, verse 7 through 11, John gives us one command specifically, and that is the command to love. Now, I want you to take the two of those together, though. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Here, John gives a specific commandment, which is the command to love. Now, the word love has become very generic and could be misunderstood in our text, given today's context. You know, the word love is just, it's just used for everything. You know, I love my wife. I love bacon. I love the Atlanta Braves. That's a wide array of things, right? I love ties. I do. I just love ties. I think they're the greatest thing ever, you know. Wiersbe writes about this in this passage here, and he gives very comical thought to it. He points out that one can say, well, I just love that hat, or man, I really love the old-fashioned kind of baked beans. I don't know what the old-fashioned kind of baked beans are, but I need to find out, I think. Go somewhere today and find me some. Or this, you know, you can imagine the teenager coming to the parent and saying, but don't you know that we love each other, right? Words like coins, he says, can be in circulation for such a long time that they start wearing out. The word love, I would say to you, has fallen prey to this. Wiersbe concludes it's really difficult to understand how a man can use the same word to express his love for his wife as he uses to tell how he feels about baked beans. Amen, ladies? Amen. When words are used that carelessly, they really mean little or nothing at all. So as we speak about love in our text today, know that we are speaking of love as Christ loved. How did Christ love? Greater love hath no man than this, right? That a man lay down his life for his friends. That's how Christ loved. The progression of thought here is if a person knows God, he will keep God's commandments. And if he keeps God's commandments, he will love others in accord with Christ's teaching. John shares this first in word, and then in the latter part of our verses, he gives us some examples of this. In word, he gives us the old commandment and the new commandment. And by example, he gives us three situations to consider of those who are either not or are applying this commandment to love. I want to begin in verse number 7 and look at the old commandment. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. So I guess I need to retitle my sermon, right? Preaching about the new commandment. And John says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment. While we consider a new commandment today, I can't step over John's words. As he says here, I write no new commandment. The new commandment, he says, is the same that they've heard from the beginning. Well, what is the beginning? You need to understand that to understand our text here today. You could go one of two ways, and I think either one is appropriate here. You could say from the beginning of the church. John is writing to the church, the early church. We studied earlier this year in the book of Acts, the beginning of that church physically. Where's the other place you could go in the timeline of history? To the beginning. Nobody. We're all still foggy this morning. It's foggy outside, foggy in here. Genesis. Could I at least get a nod on that one? All right, knowing that you're with me there. Everybody's looking down. I didn't know if y'all are playing Candy Crush on your phones or if you're actually hearing this sermon. From the beginning, Genesis. But either way, you can make the point biblically, just know from the beginning, either from the beginning of the church or from the beginning of time. The old commandment is to love. In its simplest form, it's found in Leviticus 19:18, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it funny in today's culture how Leviticus is always misused? When's the last time that you heard Leviticus quoted and it was this verse, love your neighbor as yourself? No, every time I hear Leviticus quoted, it's about somebody saying how wacky the Old Testament law was, and they want to quote you something out of Leviticus and tell you how crazy that is in today's world. You're stepping right over the first commandment. The greatest commandment of all, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said the greatest commandment was Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. But the second, he said, was the one found here in Leviticus, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. John reiterates this over in chapter 3. Hold your place in chapter 2, flip the page there to chapter 3, and notice verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should, what? Love one another. If you came to church mad at somebody today, this sermon's just getting you, isn't it? Salt in the wound, stinging you good. So the old commandment. The old commandment is that we love. We love one another. We love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind, and that we love our neighbor as ourself. And then a new commandment, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. The new commandment is to love. If this was the old, then in what sense do we say that the new commandment is to love? It is new at the time of John's writing because of the example of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. As John says here, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. What is he speaking to there? Speaking to the resurrection of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the gospel story. Because of this, not only is the old commandment to love, but now, in this new era, in this age of grace and forgiveness, the commandment is to love. Barclay gives us two ways in which this is true, and then Boyce adds a third, and I want to share all three with you this morning. Barclay says first, in Jesus, love became new in the extent to which it reached. Now think of Christ's day and our time now, or prior to Christ's day, and then Christ is the transition, and then our time now. Now, in Christ's day, love was not new, but there were few who would consider love to be an obligation beyond a limited circle of friends, close friends. At their widest extent, love would be the love for one's nation. That's about as far as it would go. Kind of falling back into that these days, haven't we? If I'm out in public and I'm where I don't know people, I don't even want to look them in the eye. You know, if I go sit somewhere and work, a lot of times I'll go sit in a coffee shop and work, and I've got headphones in and I keep my head down. And, you know, there's people all around me and I don't mind that, but I have this tendency to not look at them or talk to them. You know, they don't look at me and they don't talk to me. And if we were to happen, you know, both glance up at the same time and our eyes catch, we get one of those quick, you know, look down like, where did he see? Did they see that I was looking? You know. That's the way it was in Jesus' day. At best, you love this close circle of friends, and even then you might not tell them so much. I have to work on that one. I'm not a very touchy-feely kind of guy. But I love people. And I want to express my love for people. I gave one of you a half hug this morning. It was against every fiber of my being, not because I don't love you, but just because I'm not a touchy-feely kind of person. And I don't want to get in your space, and you may not want me in your space. But I do, you know, sometimes. But don't everybody come hugging at the end of church now. Don't get me wrong. But we have this commandment to love. And in Jesus' time, to an Orthodox Jew, a sinner was not to be loved. Gentiles were not to be loved. They were Gentile dogs. Women were not to be loved. They were no better than the Gentile. The sinner, the Gentile, they were all, in the Jew's mind, simply created by God for hell. You say, well, that's a harsh statement, but think back to Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go preach to the Philistines. Why would I go preach to them? They're not yours. They don't need to repent. He just thought, well, they're there to be against you. We're for you. Somebody's got to be against you, right? For Superman to be a hero, there's got to be a what? Villain. For good to be good, there's got to be evil. For there to be black, there's got you understand the idea there. Well, this was the mentality there. Sinners were not to be loved. Gentiles were not to be loved. By contrast, Jesus extended his love to everyone. Now, I'm not speaking philosophically here. I'm not speaking in terms of just Scripture and how we think of it these days. I'm talking literally. A man. God became man, dwelt among men. And in his life, brief as it was, he loved everyone. Jesus, the man on earth, became known as friend of sinners. Man, but friend of sinners. Sure. A sympathetic listener and teacher, even of women. Eventually, he became the one through whom salvation was extended even to the Gentile world. These Gentile dogs created for nothing but damnation. And Jesus, to the Jew first, but then also to the Gentile, extended salvation. What were his last words to his disciples? Matthew chapter 28:19, he said, "Go and make disciples of just the Jews?" No. Go and make disciples of all nations. And you all know what all means. All means all, and that's all that all means. So first, we see that in Jesus, love became new in the extent to which it reached. Second, in Jesus, love became new in the lengths to which it would go. Now here we simply look to the cross. You know the old gospel song, "When he reached down his hand for me"? Y'all heard that song? He had to reach way down for me, the songwriter said. Think of the extents or the lengths to which God's love would go, Jesus' love would go. Look to the cross. At the cross, the height and depth of God's love is seen. To what length would the love of God go? To the length at which the very Son of God will take upon himself a human form, die upon a cross, and there bear the sin of a fallen race. That is the extent to which the love of God goes. In this, love becomes an entirely new thing in Christ. And then third, we see in Jesus, love is made new in the degree to which it is realized. John indicates this in verse 8 when he says, "Which thing is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." Now as we think of true here in this verse, I want you to think of genuine. You guys like that word genuine? You get something, you want it to be genuine. When I was 15, I took a trip, went with a group of people on a missions trip to Mexico. And of course, while we were there, we did a little vacationing as well. And they had these markets. Anybody ever been to Mexico or like a third world country and been to the markets? They're a wonderful place. I would get lost in those things. And then all these men would come chasing after me and say, "Get back." At that time, white American teenagers were being kidnapped and sold for a ransom. And I said, "Y'all don't worry about me. My parents are poor. You know, we're just ministry people. Nobody's going to kidnap me." And they're, I didn't say that. It scared me to death. But you get in these markets and you wander around. There was just all this amazing stuff. And my friend was with me and there was a new pair of Nike tennis shoes out. I don't remember what they were called. They were something special, you know. Had some, you know, Jordan or LeBron. LeBron wasn't around then. I'm older than that. But it was somebody special. And he saw them there. And these things were maybe $200 here. And he was able to get them for 90 pesos. At that time, pesos were 8 to 1. So for every $1, you got... So what did he get them for? $11? Something like that. And he was so excited. He said, "I'll take those." And they sold them to him. He didn't even check what size they were. He just got them because they were cheap. And I got me a watch over there. Y'all ever heard of a Tag? Is it Tag Heuer? I don't even know how to say it. You go down to the mall and they have these watches. And they're pretty expensive, $200. I didn't know. I just saw this watch that I thought looked nice. And one of the guys who was with us, he was a semi-pro golfer. And he knew about this high-end stuff. And he said, that's a Tag. That's a good deal. And I said, well, I do like it. So I got this watch, and it didn't cost me but about $20 American, you know. So happy about this stuff. My friend had his shoes, and I had my watch. By the time we got back to our room that night, we were messing around with our stuff there, and the glue was starting to come loose on his shoes, and the letters were falling off the inside of my watch, you know. They weren't genuine. Don't you like stuff that's genuine? Genuine. If John says true here this morning, he means genuine. The genuine love, like genuine righteousness, is now being seen not only in Jesus, but in those who are made alive in Him as well. If you've experienced Christ's love, you understand how genuine it really is. It's genuine without words, and you live your life aware of how genuine it is and showing how genuine it is. And sometimes people will encounter you and say, what's your deal? What kind of trick are you playing here? Is this a con? Why are you being so nice to me? And you're thinking, I don't know, that's just how I am now. Genuine love. True love. In this sense, what was not possible before is now possible. The life of Jesus, which expresses itself in love, is now in His people. So we see the old commandment, we see the new commandment, and then we're given some examples. Verse 9, we see the first example. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. So here we read of one who professes Christ, but is still in darkness. We all know someone like this. You ask them, they say, oh, I'm a Christian. Or, I got baptized when I was a kid, or whatever their justification is. But you are aware by observing their life that they are still in darkness. John says he claims to be in the light, but he hates his brother. Do you guys ever get a little hate inside of you? Maybe not hate, but just a little bitterness, you know, you think about. I'll just confess this morning. And we're a church who loves all people. We have a lot of missionaries, and a lot of our mission budget is allotted to converting Muslims. Man, these people are deceived, and they need Christ. But every time I hear about a bombing, every time I hear about a terrorist attack, I get so angry. And I think to myself, why don't the president just wipe them off the face of the earth? Am I the only one in here that thinks that way? Do y'all ever get mad? But there's something inside of me, because of the love of Christ, that says, well, not before they find Jesus. Not before they turn. You realize that you and I, though we are red-blooded Americans and think pretty highly of ourselves, you and I had that same potential before we met Christ. Thanks be to God, we were raised in a Bible-believing nation, in a Bible-believing area full of churches that even if we had tried to avoid one, we would have stumbled upon a Christian sharing the gospel with us. It's almost impossible to go anywhere around here and the Bible and the Word and the church and Jesus not be before your face. Thankfully, because of that, we are in the light. John writes of one here, and we know that he is writing to combat the Gnostic teachers who had withdrawn themselves from the church and claimed this higher level of Christianity and were trying to pick people out of the church saying, what you're doing there is wrong, you need to come over here to where we are. And it was mysticism, it was a bunch of mess that wasn't the true Word of God. And he says they claim to be in darkness, or they claim to be in light, but they hate their brother. John says that he is still in darkness. Now this takes us back to verse 4 that we studied previously. Notice chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now in each case, verse 4, verse number 9, this one is not walking in the light, nor is the truth of God in him. John's point here is if I cannot love, see that's the commandment. The old and the new is to love. If I cannot love, then I'm still in darkness. Paul writes of that very well. It's very popular, in fact, these days. 1 Corinthians 13:2, Paul says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, charity, I am nothing. To me, that's the best explanation of verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even now. And have not love, Paul says, I am nothing. Next, in verse number 10, we read of one in whom the love of Christ is evident. Notice verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, John, several times, and we've read it. We read it in our response reading this morning. We've studied it in the chapters up until now. John makes Christianity a pretty fine line there. And I'm glad he draws that line. It makes it hard on me, the believer, but I need it to be hard on me, the believer, because if you're anything like me, if it's not a little hard on me, I'll get a lot lazy. If it's not a little hard, I'll get a lot lazy. I don't want to be lazy on God. I don't want to be lazy in my faith. I don't want to be lazy in my Christian walk. John says here, and this is hard on me, he says, there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, I'm satisfied with about five occasions of stumbling in my week. That's about my limit. If it gets over five, then I'm thinking, man, I got to get somebody else to preach Sunday morning because I've really been bad. But about five during the week, and I'm pretty good with that. I only did about 3.5 this week, okay? So don't worry. I'm just kidding. But, I mean, we're kind of all like that, I think. But John, he gives no limit here. He says zero. If you're in the light, you will love your brother, and there will not be a time of sinfulness in your life. Well, that's hard, isn't it? How am I to take that? Am I to save with that? Well, if I sin one time, then I'm not saved? No. See, John also goes too far to explain to us that even when we do stumble, even when I do say, I wish the president would just send a bomb over there, in my heart I know that to be wrong. And just the evidence of knowing, or just knowing that that is wrong, is evidence to me that I'm no longer in darkness but in the light. So this person in verse 10, this is the person who shows that he abides in the light by loving his brother. John says that in this behavior, there is nothing to make him stumble. The idea of stumbling can be applied in two ways. First, to others, in the sense that the one loving his brother not only walks in light himself, but also is free of having caused others to offend. Also, it can apply just to the individual himself. If he loves, he walks in the light, and therefore does not himself stumble. And then in verse 11, we read of one blind to the light by darkness. You ever spoken to someone or been around someone that you thought, they just don't seem to get it. It's like they can't. I'm trying to share the gospel with them, and it's obvious. It's right before their face. Maybe you use the term ripe. You know, it's like they're just ripe to be saved, but they won't. I don't get it. They just won't. Verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Hard from the get to the light because they're blinded by the darkness. The one who hates his brother, John says, is in darkness. He walks in darkness. He continues in it. Everything he does is in darkness. Everything he does is characterized by darkness. John adds that although he continues in this darkened walk, he does so without any clear knowledge of a goal. You and I, we get up every day and heaven is our goal, or our witness is our goal. Our relationship with Jesus is our goal. We have something that gets us up to put one foot in front of the other and take the day. But this one walks in darkness. They can't see, they can't tell, they don't know, and they walk around aimlessly without any clear knowledge of a goal. He walks on. For the way of the ungodly is one of restless activity, but he does not know where he is going. In John's Gospel, in chapter 12, verse 35, he said, Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. We know that, right? You guys have to get up in the middle of the night, make your way to the restroom. And what always happens? My toes magnetically attach themselves to the corner of my bed. I mean, I know where my bed is. I have lived in that house now for 5 years. I've had this bed now for 12 years. I know how long it is and how wide it is. I know where it sits in the room. Even at night when I wake up, you kind of get your night eyes, you know, and you can see around a little bit. And I still can't tell where I'm going. hit my toe. And I don't want to wake up my wife. And I really don't want to wake up my children. If you don't know about children, there's like a safe zone from about, we put them to bed at 8. And from about 8 to 2, you can go in there with cymbals. Clang, clang, clang. They ain't waking up. They're gone. But from about 2 on, if they wake up, they're not going back to sleep. And if they're not going back to sleep, you're not going back to sleep. Right? If you get them up at 3 a.m. and then say, try to go back to sleep. Our thing is, well, lay here in our bed and go back to sleep. Thomas, little baby Thomas, you know. He's not a little baby anymore. Pink Pig is baby now, if y'all didn't know this. It's baby Pink Pig. Thomas is a big boy. Maybe Pink Pig will grow up at some point, but he hasn't yet. And Thomas's thing is, if you're sleeping and he wants to be up, he pokes you in the eyes to see if you're awake. Dad, are you awake, Dad? Well, I am now, and I need some eye drops. So you're walking in darkness and can't see where you're going there, and you stub your toe and you don't want to wake your spouse and you don't want to wake your children. John writes of this person. Says that he walks in darkness, knowing not whither he goeth. Do you see how hopeless this person is? You may remember how hopeless you were, walking in darkness, doing your best to live and fulfill the American dream, maybe even attending church on Easter Sunday, you know, because that's the thing to do. We're Americans. That's how we do it. But it's a very hopeless state of being, blind and not able to see the goal, having no hope outside of the light of God. These are our three examples in this new commandment that we love. We will love like Christ when we are in Christ. Practically, we are here when, first, we fail to love, but go and ask forgiveness upon realization. See, in Christ, when you do fail to love, it'll eat you up. You won't be able to sleep. You'll do whatever to make it right with your brother. Practically, we are here, secondly, when we forgive, even when the other person doesn't ask for it. Somebody will say, well, boy, they just walked all over you. Aren't you going to say something to them? No, it's not worth it to me. What do you mean it's not worth it to you? You got the upper hand here. Let them have it. Nah, they didn't realize what they were doing. It's okay. I'll forgive them. They didn't ask for your forgiveness. Ah, that's all right. They don't have to. We look like just such, you know, a lot of times Christians who are that way, we just look like pushovers, pansies, you know, just, we almost seem apathetic in it a little bit. But it's not that at all. It's the love of Christ inside us. It constrains us. It makes us better than who we are. It makes us who we wish we could be. Third, practically, we are here in the love of Christ when we love, even when it's costly to us. Never understood this as a child. Of course, I wasn't a believer then. But my dad had been saved. And I was younger, but I was kind of able to see that transformation, and you've probably experienced that transformation in your life or acknowledged it in someone else's. But there were times when my dad would go to great lengths to love on other people, and I would think to myself, even as a kid, I would think, why is he giving them his money? Why is he giving them this or that or his time? You know, just giving of himself to other people. And now as an adult, I completely understand that because I have those same tendencies within me. We love even when it's costly to us. Think of a Samaritan in the Bible. Love cost him his time and his money. Now, I'm not talking about his love for that one down by the wayside. He showed love to that one down by the wayside, but did he know that one? Didn't know him at all. Just some guy he encountered on the road. Some guy that two others had walked past. It wasn't his love for him. It was the love of Christ in him. Cost him his time and his money. Love cost the shepherd who had lost his one little sheep hardship to hunt for his sheep. It cost him time away from his 99 sheep. Love cost Mary of Bethany, who, out of her love, broke that box of priceless ointment over the feet of Jesus. You and I are able to see the one walking in darkness in that same story as he said, don't let her do that. That ointment is precious. And trying to portray love, what did he say? We could have sold that and given that money to the poor. See, benevolence always becomes a priority to a person absent of the love of Christ, but wanting to seem like it. Now, benevolence also becomes a trait of the believer, no doubt about it. Jesus said in this instance, leave her alone. Leave Mary alone. You'll always have the poor with you. You can feed them tomorrow. But me, you won't always have with you. Love costs, Mary. Love will be costly to all who practice it. But what is purchased at this cost will be of great value, because love is proof of the presence of Christ, both to the individual Christian and to the watching world. Let's stand together. As we pray this morning, those of you who are in Christ, you know it. The love of Christ is evident in you. And I hope this passage is just confirmation for you this morning. To say, I might have messed up 3.5 times this week, or I might have messed up 13.5 times this week. But every time, the love of Christ was present. Don't focus your prayer time this morning on how bad you did. Focus your prayer time on how good Christ is. And how this is confirmation to you that you are in Him. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, well, I think I'm in the light. I think that I'm walking right, but I sure don't love my brother like John talked about. Or I try to do good things, but sometimes those people just get under my skin. Quite upright like John's saying here this morning. Well, examine yourself. Are you doing good just because that's the right thing to do? Are you doing good because you can't help yourself because of the love of Christ inside of you? There's an awareness that you can have as you walk in Christ and you are in Him. You are His disciples. There's an awareness you have, an surety of your relationship with Him, which leads to the awareness of your place in eternity. So pray here this morning. If you're sure, back to verse 3. If you know that you know Him, this is just confirmation of verse 3 through verse 6. Use this time to praise God for it. But if you're here this morning and already you were doubting from verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, I don't know if I know Him or not, then these verses are just confirmation of the opposite for you. They are confirmation that the love of Christ is not in you. And it should be. Let's all bow our heads and pray right now.